So in this, our 16th lesson, if you look at the top, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, ... It's a sad testament to some people who were Christians at one point in their life and then completely fell away. So, if you look at the very first verse, say, Vicki, can you read that for us, verse 20?
Pastor, I'm sorry, I just now sit down.
Oh, okay. Who wants to read it for us? Tammy?
Oh, I see. It's on here.
Yeah, Tammy's got it, yeah.
For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the worst.
Okay, so this is the sad reality of people who fall away from the faith, and it's almost worse than if they had never been in the faith. I don't know why this is taking so long to load here. Sorry. I guess it tried to load twice or something here. Three times. I'm really good at clicking too soon. Come on, computer, be nice to me here this morning. Come on. So now I closed them all. Okay. Everyone turn to Matthew 12:45. Got to be patient, just wait for it to open. So you notice that Peter is saying, someone, and look at verse 20, someone had the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and escaped the defilements of this world. What do? They get entangled in them again. Overcome, the last state's been worse for them than the first. And so what happens is some people, they're Christians, but then they get entangled in the stuff of this world, and entangled, kind of like a net. If you look at Matthew 12:45, Darren, can you read Matthew 12:43-45?
Sure. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, passes through waterless places seeking rest, it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation.
I just saw here, I think it was one of the devotions, you probably noticed that the Portals of Prayer for November was written by our first vicar, Peter Scare. Did anybody notice that?
Yes.
Okay. So our first vicar 32 years ago, 1990, was Peter Scare, who was a professor at the seminary. So he's writing all of the devotions for November when you read them in your Portals of Prayer. He talks about how what happens is, like these verses that were just read, when you empty out a house, this can fill with something. Nature abhors a vacuum. You suck all the air out, something's coming in. So if the Holy Spirit leaves, because the person's turned from the faith, or people living in the world, one goes out and more come in. And so this is a sad reality that for some people they get entangled in the world. They drive the Holy Spirit out, and then the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh fills that hollow space. Because as we've been looking at the whole book of 2 Peter, as we're looking back and having maturity, as we're looking forward to Christ's second coming, Peter knew all about falling away, didn't he? He said, oh, all these people will betray you or leave you, but never me, Lord. And he was the very one who denied Jesus three times. So Peter knew about this. Peter came to his senses. Peter had been the eyewitness of Christ's baptism and Christ's death and Christ's transfiguration. He was witness of Christ's resurrection and ascension and was used by the Holy Spirit to give us these epistles to avoid all false prophets that we've been talking about these last couple weeks. Just like Jesus said in the gospel lesson, many false prophets will arise to deceive many. He will save us as he saved Noah through the flood and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He will rescue us until the day of judgment, rescue the godly from trials, because this is the day we're awaiting. At the end of the church year, the lessons are about Christ's second coming. So we're awaiting Resurrection Day when we will be raised. And so he doesn't want us to forsake the way of the Lord and fall back into the entanglement of the world. And then he'll go on to give us not a pretty picture about a dog and a pig. And wow, he doesn't pull any punches there. We're coming to that here in a little bit, that people return to it. It's like a pig going into the mud. And we will talk that way. We'll say, so-and-so's life just fell apart and they're living in the gutter. Or he's living in the muck and the mire of this world. And if you've ever been stuck in mud, if your Jeep or truck has ever been stuck and high-centered in mud, it is not fun. You climb underneath a thing and hook a come-along on and try to pull the crazy thing out, and you're covered with mud from head to toe. So when people leave the gospel, they get sucked into the mud. And that is coming here. So we don't want to do this, because like Jesus said, one spirit goes out, someone else comes in. Then look at Philippians 3, 7 and 8.
Pastor?
Yeah.
I remember years ago, it was actually before the remodel of the church when we were meeting in here at the opposite direction when you were up on this. Anyway, you pointed out one Sunday that everyone, you're a living, breathing human being. You live by a creed. And if one says, but I have no creed, that is their creed.
Exactly.
And so, yeah, something has to be in there.
Right. Atheism is a religion. To say there's no God is a religion. And even when someone says, I believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's circular reasoning. How do you know that statement's true? When a person says, I don't believe there's anything such thing as absolute truth, that's their absolute truth. They just stated their absolute truth, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. You can't avoid the fact, and atheists, true atheists know this, a true atheist will simply be honest and say, yes, atheism is my religion. That's what I believe. Then Philippians 3, 7 and 8. So, he's saying all the stuff of this world we consider, it can be considered as rubbish. You know, this time of year, they have the annual junk day, or whatever, in Norman, where you can put everything out on the front lawn and they come by with big trucks and pick it up. And you'll see things out there that people may have treasured at one time, a bed, a dresser, something, and here it is, going out in the rubbish. And we all know there's these guys and gals that come the day before and pick it all up, right? One man's junk is another man's treasure. One man's floor, somebody else's ceiling. So I remember one time having an old lawnmower, and a guy actually asked us, is this really going out? I mean, because I take care of stuff. He was afraid to take it because he thought maybe I just forgot it. Yeah, I took the lawnmower. All this stuff that we accumulate, it ends up being rubbish. Have you noticed once people retire and move, all their possessions that they've accumulated, they start selling it off, they put it on eBay, they put it on Craigslist. We're downsizing. So you had all this stuff, and that was good. You're raising your kids. Now you don't need all this stuff. I understand. The point is, that's a good picture of all the stuff in our life that when we die and we're buried, we can't take any of that stuff with us. So we use it to glorify God. But as far as our eternal salvation, it's rubbish. Then Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. And this is an example of a person falling away from the faith. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. You have that, Elizabeth?
Yes. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
Now, it is true, of course, every Sunday we come and we confess our sins. But what he's saying here is someone who is going on and sinning deliberately after having the knowledge of the truth is a person who's fallen from the faith, who doesn't care anymore, could care less. And so they turn away from the faith, and everyone must be warned about verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are you who mourn, you will be comforted. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will rejoice. But woe to those who rejoice in this world. Woe to those who laugh at God and the stuff of the... because they will fall into the hands of the living God. And they don't even realize it. One of the things to say to people when they do turn their face on God, you can say, you know, if God is who He is, from the perspective of God being God, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether you or I believe in Him or not believe in Him. He is God, period, right? And so if you believe in Him, welcome to my kingdom. But if you spit on Him, He'll say, I never knew you. So this idea that because my little mind can't comprehend who God is, that has any effect whatsoever on the universe. It has no effect whatsoever in the universe. It's in my little pea brain that I think there's no God. And this whole world is filled with His works. And Christ ascended to the right hand of God. And then you can walk around like this. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Okay. Live in your dream world. But the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why when we talk about Jesus saving us, He's saving us from that because we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. So we're not afraid of that day because the wrath fell on Jesus, so it will not fall on us. Because this obviously right here in this part of Hebrews 10 is almost all law condemnation. But verse 19, which is the epistle lesson this morning, is all gospel. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened through the curtain that is through His flesh. That's gospel. Verse 31 is law. And keep in mind, when you're reading the Bible, It's not always you. Law, gospel, sanctification. Law, gospel, sanctification. A lot of times there's gospel, 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 a bunch of law. More law than gospel. So it's going back and forth in the scripture. Any comments about that before we move to the next verses? You know, defilement, world, entangled. You know, when I think, I'm going to show it my stripes here. When I think of defilement, you're trying to watch the OU football game. And then they have advertisements for this disgusting big-time wrestling, men and women kicking each other, and they have tattoos all over them, and it's just gross. It's totally gross that people watch this garbage. Sorry if you're a fan of fake big-time wrestling. That's defilement. Have you seen these guys? It's sick. Yes?
DVR.
DVR, which I don't have. Which, you can blank that stuff out. Wrestling as a sport, you know, in the Olympics, and even guys that were boxers, I never really cared for boxing, but, you know, those guys are athletes. But this defilement, you know, and having women in there kicking each other, how horrible, women kicking each other and fighting, and it's just, that to me is defilement. Sorry, that's how I look at it. And entanglement is just exactly like when you are walking through your yard and you weren't paying attention, the next thing you know, you got the water hose wrapped around your feet, and you're going, what? How did this happen?
And then you fall.
And then you fall. I'm one of these guys, the way my mind is wired, when I get a tangled up extension cord, I just lose it. Help me, somebody untangle this cord. And once I'm done trying to untangle it, it's worse. So then I give it to Kathy to untangle it. That's entanglement. It's all like this, you know. And when I go out on the sailboat, all the ropes would be like this, and you're looking at it. Well, how am I going to untangle it? And you can patiently pull this out. Well, just imagine, people that are entangled with the world, somebody has to help them untangle it. You got to pull this out. Now you got to pull this out. You know, it'd be better not to have gone there. So when keep people getting entangled, it's a whole process to untangle things. And so that I love that word, entangled. And why is the last state even worse than the first? If a person falls away from the faith, how is that even worse than when that one time they weren't even a Christian? Why is that even worse?
Anyway. You know better now.
Now, look what you've lost. It's like giving an inheritance away and not valuing it. And so it is true, sadly, you'll see some of the people who were Christians become the absolutely worst angry atheists. A guy named Bart Ehrman, who is now like the toast of the town. He's a New Testament scholar. He used to, in college, was with Campus Crusades for Christ. Fundamentalist Baptist. Believe the Bible. He may have been part of Navigators. He now is an atheist, but he's an expert in the Greek. He basically denies that anything in the New Testament was really spoken by Jesus. Denies all the miracles. He has all kinds of theological degrees behind his name. And he's an atheist. And his goal, and he spoke at OU about 3 years ago. His goal is when your college students go to college is to destroy their faith. That's his goal. To tell people you can't trust anything in the Bible. Miracles don't happen. Jesus didn't do miracles. The whole Gospel of John is a fantasy. And he is like the most prominent New Testament theologian in the country now. All people pay him big money. Let's hear Bart Ehrman. And he used to be a fundamentalist Baptist with Campus Crusade for Christ, and he completely turned, completely. He's become very wealthy and very famous.
But Pastor, what about, like some of our pastors has all said, well, you know, this is the Word of God, I mean, this isn't.
Right.
I
It's the same thing, which I just can't grasp.
You're saying pastors should no longer lead us.
Divided because...
Well, I think you're referring back into the 70s, the Seminacs there and everything. People denied. All of a sudden, you have people
that... How can they do that when they've been trained and brought up just like...
It's called the world. The world drags you down and tells you, if you're more worldly and wise according to your world, to the world, you'll get accolades. If you continue to stick to the Bible, we're going to mock you. We're going to make fun of you. And so people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's part of it. It's very sad. Okay. Now, look at verses 21 and 22. Daniel, you want to read this? Sorry, we got to read something kind of nasty here at the end.
For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
You know, and when people lived in more rural environments, that was just kind of everyday life, right? You got dogs, you got pigs, you got cows, you got goats, you got sheep. So, I mean, that's not pulling any punches, because that comes from Proverbs. So let's go to Proverbs 26, verse 11. And of course, Proverbs was written by Solomon. Every once in a while, you just need to reread the whole book of Proverbs. It's so much fun to read Proverbs. There's so much wisdom there. Like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And I love verse 12. A sluggard is someone who doesn't want to go to work. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. This is hilarious. So the guy, he goes, I can't go to work. There's a lion in the road. He's so lazy. When he's eating breakfast, he can barely get his hand up to his mouth. Then he just goes, phew. Okay. There is humor in the Proverbs. And each one is kind of a little gem each in of itself. Well, we could start reading all of them, but this is being quoted here. Then Ezekiel 18:24. You ever known anybody who was lazy? I mean, really lazy. We all get lazy every once in a while. Yeah, plenty. Okay. Who's got Ezekiel 18:24?
But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, because of the sins he has committed, he will die.
So, a person used to be righteous, used to have faith, falls away. All that's in the past. So this fits what Jesus says in the gospel lesson today. He who endures to the end will be saved. It's an endurance. It's a race that we're running.
And that also shows that good deeds don't work.
Right.
Because it doesn't really mean anything if you don't have faith.
Right. Exactly. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. Well, you look at Matthew 28, 20, which is the Great Commission. Way of righteousness. Jess, you have that verse?
You want me to read 19?
Yeah, I want to read 19.
Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, to keep them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
The point here is we teach all that he's commanded, not just the convenient things. Okay? And he's with us to the end of the age. Which, by the way, is a good way to explain to people that when Christ ascended into heaven, he is not absent. He is present. When Christ ascended to the right hand of God, he fills the whole universe with his presence. So he's with us when we pray together and we read the word. He's with us right there when we're being baptized. He's right there in Holy Communion. He didn't go up, now he's absent. He went up and he fills the whole universe. So that when we teach and command what he has commanded, he is with us to the very end of the age. So that's why we call our doctrine of the Lord's Supper is called the real presence. For some people, they treat Holy Communion as the real absence. Can't be Christ's body and blood. It's just a symbol. He's up there. We're down here. So he actually is with us to the end of the age. So how comforting that is. When the water touches you, water and word, bread and wine, Christ's body and blood, he's right there with you. This is the way of righteousness. This is the holy commandment. Okay, Luke 12:47.
And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more.
I don't claim to understand exactly what Jesus is saying there, except that the Lord, everything he does is fair. And so, you know, he passed over former sins so the Jewish people could turn to Jesus, the true Passover lamb. I know this is all still judgment, but the idea here is whatever you have, that's what the Lord expects you to do with. Some people have a little bit of faith, some have a lot of faith. He wants you to be faithful with what you have. And you know, verses 49 through 53 echoes what Jesus said in Mark 13 today in the gospel lesson. He's casting fire on the earth. Verse 51, do you think I come to give peace on the earth, that is earthly peace? He did come to bring peace, heavenly peace. In one house there'll be five against the other, three against two, two against three. Division within families. Some are Christians and some are not. So he did not come to give earthly peace. He gave heavenly peace. For some people who come from largely unbelieving families, their woes begin when they become a Christian. Especially in these Muslim countries where they can kill you for being a Christian. Your problems begin when you become a Christian. But they are faithful and are willing to be persecuted for Jesus. That's our calling. Okay. Acts 9, verse 2. If you have a question or comment, just raise your hand and we'll take it. Here's an example of people walking in the way of righteousness and paying the price. Acts 9, 1 and 2. You got that, Sarah?
Yes. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
So the reason why we're looking at that verse Christians were called the people of the way because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, it's called the way of righteousness. So it's the way. Then while you're at it, Sarah, read Acts 18:25, a couple chapters later. This is about, by the way, read, Sarah, read Acts 18, 24 through 26.
Okay. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
And then jump to verse 28. Read verse 28.
For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus.
Okay, so this guy probably had a photographic memory, maybe, and knew Genesis through Malachi backwards and forward. I have no idea how this he knew the way of the Lord, but he didn't know about, he only knew the baptism of John. Who knows why that was true. So the husband and wife team of Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers along with Paul, took him aside and said, we got to give you more accurate understanding here. Then he'd go into the synagogue and refuted everyone in public, showing that the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Not that Jesus was the Christ, but that the Christ was Jesus. So you have him look at Isaiah 7, the virgin will conceive, and look at Isaiah 52 and 53, the one stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, and Daniel, the one upon the clouds of heaven. Those are images of the Messiah, the Christ. So tell me, you know those images? That's Jesus. Jesus is that one. So sometimes you have these powerful figures who can refute people because their knowledge of the word is so strong. And Luther and a lot of people think that Apollos was the author of the book of Hebrews, which is the epistle lesson today. The book of Hebrews doesn't identify who the author is. So some people think it was Paul. Some people make the case that it was Apollos because the book of Hebrews is filled with Old Testament prophecies and explanations in the person of Christ. And so it's an open question. It was accepted as being the apostolic theology, but I think Luther and I'm pretty much convinced that Apollos was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. Then look at Acts 19, 9 and 23. See who got that. Yeah, that David Huntley?
For when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Trianus.
And then verse 23.
About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way.
Now, this is proof positive that the disciples knew and had memorized what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They must have been repeating it ad nauseum as far as unbelievers. The way, the way, the way. Keep talking about the way, the way, the way. Okay, well, the Christians are saying, you know, there's only one way. So, if you go the wrong direction, I mean, I'm sorry, there's only one way to Oklahoma City, and it ain't south on I-35. If you want to get to Oklahoma City, go south on I-35. Okay, go all the way around the world. Come all the way back around, and you'll eventually get to Oklahoma City. Okay. There's only one way to Dallas. If you go north on I-35, you're not going to make it to Dallas. Sorry. So, you know, people being offended when we tell them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life can sometimes be on the level of absurdity. I need to get to Oklahoma City. Well, you need to go north on I-35. No, I'm going south on I-35. And I'm offended that you tell me that I have to go south on I-35 to get to Oklahoma City. Like, what? Are you crazy? You're nuts if you're offended by that. Okay? It's just the truth. So people are going to be offended. But you just tell them, Jesus said it. He gave proof that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Whether you like it or not, you go that way, it's the only way to the Father. He only has one son. It's Jesus. So look at Acts 22, verse 4. Here, Paul is explaining his conversion. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. So see, all through the book of Acts, it's called the way. That is the way of righteousness. Acts 24, 14 and 22. Say, Mike, you have that?
14 and 22.
Yes, sir.
However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case.
So even then, the people were accusing it, the Christians, of being a sect. You're some weird sect. And, you know, that's a serious accusation. Because Christians were saying, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We're not some kind of a sect. A sect is people who follow some weird false teacher off on some tangent. So even today, that's one of the accusations that's made about Christian churches. We're just a sect. We're just some weird religion. And so that's when we have to pull it back and say, no. Let's take a look at what we're saying here. Let's look at the Old Testament. Look at the person of Jesus. If Jesus is who he said he is, it is the fulfillment of everything all the way through the Old Testament. So we're not some kind of a sect. But to the Greeks and Romans, the Christians were a sect of Judaism. Some weird offshoot from their perspective of Judaism. Until it was explained more accurately. Okay. Nobody said anything this morning, so you missed. It's all clear, I guess, right? All right. Romans 7, verse 2. Okay, now I don't know. This really doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about. Yes, the married woman is bound to the law of her husband when he lives. If he dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Okay. Well, moving on. That's true. Of course it's true, but it's not pertinent to this study. I don't know why I put that for you. By the way, that's a good verse. Those of you who are married, remember that verse.
You had a point, but it never...
It doesn't have anything to do with our lesson today. It's really good advice. Stay married to your wife, guys. Stay married to your husband, gals.
Or else.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, 14. It's kind of in mid-verse here. He's speaking to Timothy. Keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the opposite of defilement. This is the opposite of uncleanness. Be unstained and free from reproach. In other words, stay in the Word. Don't fall away. That's the point, like these people are doing. And then, yes?
Well, I'm kind of struck by the way the scriptures are out of line. And so I think of the parable of sower and, you know, the different ground that the seeds fall on. And I think of, like, why, you know, when someone falls away, it often is akin to the way the seed grows in the soil.
Exactly.
And it gets tied up or ground up by the things of the world. But the challenge, at least as I see it, is that part of receiving the scriptures throughout your whole life is understanding that there's times you don't understand it. There's times that you are confronted with things that you can't accept as it relates to the scriptures. And when you put yourself above that instead of humbling yourself and putting yourself below the scriptures, that's when you find this, oh, gee, that doesn't make any sense. I guess I'm going to do my own thing. And it just becomes this cycle. So to me, when I read this and keeping the commandments, keeping the whole of scripture and all, putting yourself under it.
Absolutely.
That's kind of how I see this all coming together.
Absolutely, Mike. So the picture for us is like this. I am under the scriptures, not over. The scripture is spoken, like you said, that sometimes I don't understand, but that's my problem. That's not the Bible's problem. Whereas people put the Bible like this, well, I don't understand, that can't be true. This can't be true. So they're putting the Bible underneath of them instead of above them, right? The Word of God stands above us. So, are there things you don't understand in the Bible? All kinds of things. Yes?
Isn't the scriptures like a compass versus a roadmap? Because not necessarily, if you're lost in the sea of craziness, if you don't follow a compass, you're not going to get there.
Obviously, it's true.
Try to follow true north. The roadmap of the city of Dallas is not going to give you any guidance if you're lost completely.
That's true.
But if you use a compass, follow true north all the time.
Right.
Use the scripture as the way, then you can get there.
Absolutely, and we have a whole new thing now called GPS, which is kind of the same thing.
And it doesn't work.
Well, I know.
Sometimes it's good, but other times.
Sometimes it doesn't, yeah. But a compass is a more accurate guide. That's why in our cars up at the top, it tells you go north, north, right. Southwest, and you're going, wait a minute. We're supposed to be going north, and we're going south. And your wife says, I told you I took a wrong turn.
Yes. Literally in Montana, we were looking for a fishing place and we were off on dirt trails. And it literally told us to turn a certain way and go off a cliff.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously. It was way down there, but it was telling us we weren't close to the cliff. But
it was a reservoir. It was 500 feet down.
Right.
You have arrived.
You have arrived. Yeah, you would definitely have arrived.
GPS.
Please go more far, 500 feet, and you will arrive. Whoa! You have arrived.
That's a whole new meaning to off-ramp.
Off-ramp, yeah. That's the true off-ramp. Yeah, so a compass would be a good analogy, that God's word is whenever you're off-kilter, you know, the compass brings you back to true north. And, you know, your cell phone even has a compass on it now, if you have a... can have a cell phone app on your phone. That comes in handy sometimes. If you're out hiking, you turn it on, you're going, whoa. I thought it was going south, and it's telling me I'm going north.
Hey, Pastor, just a quick story that relates to this, too. My dad, of course, suffers from dementia, which is not funny.
No.
But some things in there are funny. When we were just figuring it out, what was going on with him, he got lost. It was in the middle of the night, he's lost. He ends up way up in Kansas, thinking he's on his way home. And he needed Oklahoma. Anyway, you get him on the phone and say, Dad, stay on the phone. What signs do you see? We're trying to figure out where he's at. What direction are you going? And he says, well, the car says that I'm going east, but it's wrong. I'm going north. You know, that's that. You know, all the information is saying you're going in the wrong direction.
Right.
You say, nope, I know better.
Yeah. And that would be a microcosm taking off on that illustration of the world, that just refuses to believe the word of God. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dad is refusing to believe.
Right.
The compass word of God.
Yeah. And then, if we conclude with, go back to Hebrews again. This is, you know, really, really sad. This is the saddest thing of all that could happen to someone. Elizabeth, read Hebrews 6:4-6.
For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt.
What he's speaking about is someone who's going to stubbornly turn and will not repent. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This doesn't mean that we ever give up on people. We never give up on people. We always call people to repentance. But if people are going to stubbornly refuse, then it's like they've crucified Jesus all over again. So you're not supposed to conclude from this, well, I can't, I've got to give up proclaiming law and gospel to the unbelieving world. That's all in God's hands. He's just warning us that if some people are going to refuse, and this is why through the book of Acts, when the, it seems like a callous thing to do, when the apostles would preach the word of God, some people would believe it, and some people would refuse and stone them. Why is it that they would go to the edge of the city, take off their sandals, and wipe the dust off their feet? Why did, what was that symbol meaning?
That they were, they've done their work in that city. And
yeah.
They've done what they could, and so they have to move on.
To another city. And they're symbolically saying, since you in your city rejected the dust on the bottom of my sandals from your town, I'm wiping it off and going to the next town. So, just reality. Yeah?
I think the reason why it's so hard when somebody was a Christian and they fall away to bring them back is you can't tell them anything they haven't already heard. And like that, that New Testament scholar guy you were talking about, you know, he knows the Bible better than you. You're never going to be able to convince him, whereas somebody who's never heard it before, you know, it might...
That's true. That's true. Yeah, what he's saying is that Bart Ehrman grew up reading the Bible. So anytime you would read him something, yeah, I know that verse, I know that verse, he just rejects it. And what you're saying is someone that's brand new, it's, wow, really? Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's a hard, hard heart. And
well, he takes the wealth of that direction, so he's, you know, he starts supporting that because he knows there's wealth to continue with that direction.
Wealth and fame. And people that hate the scripture is rah, 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 man, give it to those stupid Christians, you know. And then we'll close with, we could look at the other one there, but let's close with James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And he's simply referring to a conscience. When you have a conscience and it tells you this is right, this is wrong, you're responsible for the what you know in your conscience. And so the whole imagery then is we don't want to return like a dog or a sow in the mire, but stay pure and unstained. And when you go home today, take the study sheet home with you and read what Luther has to say. And it goes over to the second page. And the very bottom, Therefore, the only remedy for this evil is this, that we attack the matter in a God-fearing and humble way, confess our guilt, pray to God to take the punishment from us. With this prayer, we must assail the false teachers. Otherwise, one cannot get the better of the devil. Know the word of God, pray, march on with your life. So, next week, we're going to begin 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is where he talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Everyone was laughing now that the day is coming. So next week we're going to look at amazing additional information about what Christ's second coming will be like in 2 Peter chapter 3. We do have council tonight, so we need four tables in the middle in the square. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.